I want to give you a verse from Psalm 27, which we had just now, 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I call aloud. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Perhaps it's not really quite right to put the title on a level with the Word of God, but here is my title all the same. The words of the Danish philosopher Kierkegaard, written in his journal, which I came across some time ago, and which I've thought of many times since. Life has to be lived forward, but understood backwards. Some time ago, my wife and I were going on a holiday, a few years ago it was now, and we went to that lovely little island, the Isle of Man, for a few days. And we started off on a very smart ferry from, I think it was Liverpool in those days, it may be different now. And the boat went out on a beautiful day, and we looked forward to enjoying about 4 hours sitting on a deck with the sun on us and a nice calm sea before we arrived at our destination. But we hadn't gone very far before strange things seemed to be happening. As far as I could see, the ferry was an almost brand new one, and yet strange noises seemed to be coming from underneath it. At first we took no notice, but they got rather loud, and then we saw that members of the crew were running about on the deck looking extremely worried. And even the captain came down on the deck, and they were carrying about ropes and coils of wire and spanners and all sorts of things, and looking extremely worried, and the noise got worse. So I thought, well, I better go up and see where we're going. And I went to the forward of the ship and looked out in front, and I'm not very good on my nautical terms, as you can see. I went forward, I think you call it. And looking out across the sea, it seemed a beautiful, calm day. There was nothing in sight. There were no directions. There were no buoys to keep us going or anything like that. And the ship seemed to be steering quite properly across the seas towards the Isle of Man. So then I came back to the stern, I think it's called, isn't it? If you're any sailors here, forgive me. And as I came back, I saw some of these crew still looking extremely worried. And I said to one of them, what's the matter? And he said, there's something gone wrong with the steering. So I didn't think that sounded awfully good. So I went back and looked right out from the stern of the ship. And there I saw the wake of the ship, which it had left behind it. We weren't going straight at all, although it looked straight enough when we were up at the prow. We were going round in a large circle, and we had completed one circle, and we were just starting on the second. And as I looked out from that ship, first from the forehead and then from the stern, these words of Kierkegaard, which I had recently read, came back to me. Steering a ship, you have to look forward, but you only know whether your steering has been effective when you look backwards. And that's like life, too. Life has to be lived forward. You don't know, for instance, what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Not really. You think you do, but you don't. And it's only as you look back on life that you know what sort of course you've really made. That's what life in general, what the world needs, is to be able to look forward because you're sure about what's gone backwards. There are nations and rulers today who are very ambitious and who need to know how to rule. If only they would look backwards, they wouldn't make all the stupid mistakes they do. For instance, if General Ceausescu had looked and studied the Book of Kings and the Book of Chronicles, he would have seen exactly what he should not do by studying the lives of some of those awful kings of Israel and Judah. But he didn't. And so he's committed almost exactly the same mistakes that they made in a different setting. Or General Noriego, if he'd been looking to see what the tyrants of old did, well, he wouldn't be where he is now. The Bible is always calling us to look back. All the prophets and writers were always calling to the Jews to look back over their history. And some of the Psalms are just a whole history of Israel. To look back, to see what God did, and to see often what they did that was utterly wrong. Sometimes they're called to look back for warning, sometimes for encouragement, sometimes for learning. But the looking backwards is very important. I'm not just talking about sort of nostalgic looking back when you begin to think of the good old days and that sort of thing. But it's looking back for learning. Now, I'm pretty old now. After all, I'm Richard's uncle, and he's not quite a chicken now. So I can look back a very long way in my life. But I have to live my life still forwards. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I think I know what I've planned. I know what my diary tells me. But you see, it doesn't work out like that very often, does it? And it doesn't with you either. And so it's equally true for individuals what is true also for rulers and for nations. We have to live our lives forward. And that's an act of faith, of course, because we don't really know. You're on the edge of the unknown even tonight. But how are you going to steer your life forward? Well, you get a hint by looking backwards. I've learned so much by looking backwards in my life. Seeing the things where I went wrong, seeing the mistakes I made, seeing how God so often overruled my things which I thought were disasters. And all of us can learn a lot from what's gone before. What will you be really doing tomorrow? As I look back on my life, I can see now fairly clearly the way I came. But does it make sense? Or is it just like going round in a circle? Is it just chance that everything happened? I know that at times, I remember when I was quite a young parson, I was offered a marvelous job, as I thought, wonderful opportunity in a parish to take it over. And I was getting all ready to do it, and the thing was offered to me and everything. And at the last moment, the offer was withdrawn. And I must say, I was tempted to say, "Oh God, have you made a mistake? Have you forgotten about me? Is it all a muddle?" I didn't understand. But you know, now, when I look back a long way on that particular very uncomfortable week or two I had, I can see exactly why he did it. Because God had something else, and in fact something much better, that he wanted me to do. And so you see, I can now understand what I couldn't understand then. And life had to be lived forward. I had to go on. But I understand it by looking backwards. Is it chance in our lives when things seem to go wrong? Well, it isn't chance, but it may not be God's will. If you are committed to Jesus Christ, you can be committed entirely to everything that he plans for you, even if the things seem to be bad at times. But if you aren't committed to Jesus Christ, of course you may be going round in circles, and for the same reason as that ship went round in circles. Something's gone wrong with the steering. Hindsight tells you when you know that your life has been getting nowhere. And that's because of the uncertainty, isn't it? I think it was the existentialist atheist writer Sartre who puts into the mouth of one of his characters in a novel these words, which I think were really the words of himself. I would give anything for one solid certainty. And that's really the trouble with us all today. We're living on borrowed time. We're living on uncertainties. We don't quite know. We like to think we're the master of our fate and captain of our souls. But when you look back, when you've been living quite a long time, you begin to see that, in fact, you weren't in charge at all. There was something wrong with the steering. And it's in that uncertainty that God steps in with an answer. If you look back at David's Psalms in the Old Testament, for instance, he found his answer in a life of absolute chaos and uncertainty and danger and peril. All sorts of terrible things were happening to him. And yet, inside himself, he heard an inner voice saying, and the very words that he uses in that psalm, he says, "You have said, seek my face." And he responded to that inner voice of God by saying, "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, will I seek." Now, I know that many of you here, probably by far the majority of you here, have found the answer to your lives in giving yourself to Jesus Christ. There's nothing like that. And no other religion really offers us that kind of answer to our needs. Have you ever thought that all the other religions of the world, and I'm not attacking any of them, because there are good things in most religions, there are some truths in almost every one, but have you ever thought that none of the great religions of the world really deal with the basic problem of human life? What is that problem? Well, I think Mrs. Thatcher summed it up a little while ago. She said she had all sorts of wonderful ideas in politics when she first started, but then she found she was up against human nature. That is really our problem. It's the evil outside, the evil in human nature. I used to go to a church, to a school many years ago when I was young. Actually, Richard went to the same school, but a long time afterwards. We had in my day a very respectable headmaster. He used to preach a sermon from time to time. And sometimes he had to reprove the boys for misdemeanors that they'd committed, but he never wanted to talk to them so that they would be offended. So when he wanted to talk about evil and things like that, or sin or anything of that sort, he always called it antisocial tendencies. And we were told to try and get rid of our antisocial tendencies. Now, if you look in the Bible, you'll find that the Bible doesn't cut its corners like that. It tells you the real thing. The word there used, of course, is sin, but you can call it what you like. Evil, antisocial tendencies, if you like. It all really works down to the same thing. There's something utterly wrong in human nature. Now, I don't think the other religions of the world really tell us that. I've been trying to read the Quran recently. It's quite interesting, actually. Parts of it are a bit boring, but then parts of the Bible are a bit boring, too. There are a few of those genealogies, you know, in Numbers, which are not exactly thrilling. But nevertheless, in reading the Quran, I find that it tells us a lot of quite good things to do. It's always telling people what to do and what you must do in certain circumstances. But what it doesn't do, it doesn't really deal with the fact that we can't do it. And that's where the Christian faith comes in. Because God not only gives us an answer, but he gives us a how to do it. Now, many of you, as I say, have found your answers. But some, it may be only one or two here, have come into here and you're really still feeling very frustrated and purposeless and lonely. There's something wrong with the steering in your life. That's what it really is. And would you like to know an answer? I was in this church down in the Waldegrave Hall one evening at a meeting following the Billy Graham campaign, and I found myself sitting next to a man. I'd never seen him before. I don't think he'd ever been in the church before. He doesn't live in London. But we got talking, and I said, how did you come along to this meeting? Well, he said, I went to the Wembley Billy Graham meeting, and he said, last week, I must tell you, I was an atheist. Today I'm a Christian. I was able to put him in touch with his local church afterwards, and he's joined up with the church now. Here is something which has really solved a man's inner problem, the problem of himself, and the problem of the evil that's in ourselves. And God's answer to man's need, which is never really answered by the other religions, they always sidestep, is that it starts within ourselves. We've got to face the fact that there is something definitely wrong with the steering. And he offers us three great gifts. The first gift is an answer to evil. Forgive me if I have a little refreshment. An answer to evil. And I don't think any other religion really answers evil. It tells you what you do, what you ought to do good. But how to do it, that's the trouble. Other religions give advice and principles, but no one ever actually offers that you'll ever get a victory. How is there an offer of victory? And we believe that the only offer of victory is found in one place and one person. The one place is the cross of Calvary. The one person is Jesus Christ. And it was St. Paul, you know, whose day we were celebrating, some of us, a day or two ago, who found out the great discovery in his own life, and he was a man who knew he was a sinner. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you. You won't be beaten by it. You can win. So that's the first of the great gifts, an answer to evil. And the answer comes when we are pardoned. When we can come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask for pardon. And because he died on the cross for you, he can give it you. That scene we had just now puts it very plainly. Here was this man coming along trying to get in with a ticket which wasn't valid. Why wasn't it valid? Because he was offering all the wrong things. Because he could swim the channel, because he was a good man, or this, that, and the other. It wasn't good enough. It didn't work. I was looking at one of those commercials on the television quite recently, and there was a ticket collector going down the aisle of the British Rail train and collecting tickets, and he came up to one girl. You probably saw this advertisement yourself. And she opened her bag, fumbled for a ticket, and all she could find was a bar of chocolate. So she gave him half the bar, and he took it. Of course, he shouldn't have taken it at all. But it's no good offering any kind of sweet thing, any palliative, because there isn't any that really works. All he wants is a ticket, and the ticket must have the right information on it. And so God offers you, the first gift is pardon. Now the second one is this. People might say, and lots of people do say, they say it to me, well, supposing I receive that pardon, I get that forgiveness, I'll go back and do exactly the same things tomorrow. Might wipe the slate clean today, and it all starts again tomorrow. And God knows that. He knows that we're weak. And it's a very good thing when we can realize our own weakness instead of thinking we're all so strong and wonderful. And the second thing that he offers to us is an answer to human weakness. Now, what is that answer? It is a new power that comes into life. And Jesus said to his disciples, you know, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You can really have the power of God in your life. A friend of mine who was the head of a very big provision firm told me some years ago that unfortunately, although he had this great work to do, he was also an alcoholic. And he went to hear no less a person than Billy Graham years ago. And he gave his life to Christ. And he started a new life. But he said that the grip of alcohol was still on him. And he had to determine that he wouldn't take any more alcohol. But he said he was at a big business conference one day, and there was great pressure on him. And there came in him a feeling, I must have a double whiskey. I simply must. He was in a hotel at the conference, and he just said to God, it's no good, God, I can't go on unless you can stop me in some way. I'll just have to go and have that double whiskey. And he knew that that would be the beginning of his going back into alcoholism. And he told me how he walked up to the bar and he opened his mouth to speak. He was going to ask for a double whiskey. And he said, I want some ginger beer. You may laugh, it may sound comical, but you know, to him it wasn't. He said it was just the Spirit of God that took him over at that moment. It was an absolute turning point in his life. Well, that's the sort of power that God can give at a critical moment. I've had it myself on various occasions. That just as you were going to do something that was wrong, the Holy Spirit, as it were, takes you over if you're in his hands. That's the power. And you know you need to get that power every day if you're going to win through. So there are the two of the three great gifts. The answer to evil, which is pardon, through Jesus on his cross. The answer to weakness, which is the power of the Holy Spirit coming into your life. And the third one. Now, I'm sure that somebody here is saying, well, it's all very well him talking like this, but how do I know this is true? He may be just leading us all up the garden path. And so I may, if I'm giving you my opinions. And God has got an answer to human doubt. What is the answer to human doubt? When you are uncertain, you're not sure about something, you're confused, what can you do? Just try and kid yourself into it. No, that won't work. No. We have this Bible, the Word of God, authenticated by thousands of people and hundreds of years, which purports to be and is, I believe, the very word of the Lord himself. And in that book, I find that God offers me the most wonderful promises. Well, you see, promises are very suspect. Politicians' promises are very suspect. Yes, but God's are not. And I've lived a long life now, and I can tell you honestly from my experience that though I've sometimes thought that God was breaking his promise to me, when I've had time to live a bit further forward and then look backward, I found he's never, never let me down. And the promises of God are true. And Jesus said to his disciples, when they were doubtful and wondered whether they could ever keep it going, he said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He said to them on another occasion, I won't leave you alone. I'll come to you. You're never alone again. Those are the promises. Those are the three gifts that God is offering you. An answer to evil. Pardon by his cross. An answer to weakness. The power of his Holy Spirit. An answer to our uncertainties. These marvelous promises of God. Of course, it's easier for me to believe them than for you, because I've been going longer at it. But when some of you, perhaps older people, have been going at it a long time, you, I think, agree with me that the promises of God are utterly reliable. They just don't fail. So there are the three gifts. Now, what does it cost me? Well, remember, it's a gift. It costs you the giving of yourself, of course. But it doesn't cost you all the catalogue of things that that man was trying to put forward to the ticket collector with his ticket. It doesn't really cost you anything. It's a free forgiveness, a free power, free promises. You could ask the other question, though, what does it cost God? It's not free to God. It wasn't free to Jesus Christ. The cost to God was the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's the cross that's the center of it, and the resurrection that's the power of it. And you can have an experience in your own life, like that man who told me that he'd been an atheist one week and was a Christian the next. You can have that if you've been seeking for it, if you want it. And so you may say to me, well, that's all very well, but I just didn't know how to get it. It sounds rather good, but I'd like it, and I've been seeking it, but I didn't know how to get it. I never shall. I'm going to tell you tonight how you can get this experience of a new life in Jesus Christ, who will give you, first of all, an answer to evil, an answer to weakness, an answer to doubt, answers that will be with you forever. God's great gifts. Now, I finished my sermon, actually, and we're going to have a hymn. But I'm going to ask you, if you will, if you like, to stay a little while longer after this. And I'm going to explain to those of you who can bear it and have stayed, I'm going to explain to you simple steps whereby you can find this living experience of Jesus Christ in your life, even tonight. So we sing this hymn. And then I shall go on for a little while, and if you can bear with me, I'm very glad to know that you've got such comfortable seats here in All Souls. It's not always as comfortable in some churches, but if you can bear with me, I'm going to tell you the steps whereby you can find a living faith in Jesus Christ tonight. And you can do it tonight, if you like. So shall we sing our next hymn? Thank you for bearing with me a little bit longer. I'm now going to tell just somebody here who's been looking for a living faith and hasn't been able to find it, a way in which you can find Jesus Christ as your Savior and your loving guide and Lord for time and for eternity. It's a very big subject in a very few minutes. And I'm going back to those three words: pardon, power, and promises. Pardon. Take a look back. Take a look back over the stern of the ship of your life. Are you satisfied with everything you've done? Can you see things that you know would you wish you'd done differently? They are just signs, if you can, of the inherent wrongness of our lives. We're all in the same boat, you know. I can't stand here and say, well, I'm all right, Jack, you come and follow me. We're all in the same boat. And the scriptures tell us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Be blown to your antisocial tendencies. It's real, something wrong, something very serious. And we've got to deal with it by the right name. Pardon. There's something wrong in each one of us. Something wrong with me. And the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah, gives a wonderful plea to people like that. Let the wicked return to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:6. He's calling you to come back, to be honest, to admit that you're wrong, to admit the things you don't like in your life, and then to come to him and he will pardon. Why can he pardon you? It isn't just a sort of easy forgiveness, oh, let's forget about it. You can't do it that way. You couldn't do it. He couldn't still be a just God and do that. But on the cross, the very Son of God took upon himself our sins. He took upon himself our penalties. And all he asks of you and me, that we shall confess that we're sinners and put those sins upon his cross. And he can take them away. Surely he has borne our sins and carried our iniquities. Can you get that? All you've got to do is to say, Lord, I'm wrong, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry, I ask for pardon on your cross. A prayer as simple as that, and you're forgiven. You see, it's no cost to you in a way, except that you have to, yes, there is this cost in it. It's a diminution of yourself. You've got to pocket your pride. You've got to eat humble pie, and lots of people don't want even to do that. But if you can do that, you can receive that marvelous forgiveness, because the cost is on Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. That's the first thing, pardon. The gift of forgiveness. But as I said just now, that isn't enough, because you see, you'll go and do the same things tomorrow. You'll just be back where you were in a few days. And God has this wonderful gift, and I never talk about this gift without feeling in myself a most amazing thrill. He's got a wonderful new power for you. The power of the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't think about this, doesn't bring it into its reckoning at all. And yet, over and over again, you see the power of the Holy Spirit working in a person or in a situation. And when people receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, wonderful things can happen. But remember, you've got to receive him afresh every day. It's rather like a car. You buy a nice new car and you take it out on the road and it's full of petrol. And for a time you can go beautifully along. But if you don't go and visit the petrol station soon, you'll soon stop forever. You have to go every day or every 2 days and have received new power. Well, of course, the Holy Spirit is not a liquid, he's a person, the third person of the Trinity. But you have to go to him every day, and I have to go to him every day and say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh with your power for today. And I couldn't get through even this sermon if it weren't for having made that prayer before. Just a simple prayer, then, to give you a new power that you never had before. A man wrote to me only this week and said, it's completely changed me. Looking back over the last year, a man and his wife, something new comes in within yourself. You're still the same person outwardly, but you're new inside. Power. A simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I receive your Holy Spirit of power now. And you know, God cannot refuse you, because he said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But you've got to ask him. If you never ask him, you'll never get. And because we are such doubtful, cynical people, he's given us this third great gift, the promises of God, the certainties for our uncertainty. We trust his promise in the Bible. Here's a promise which to me is one of my favorite in the whole Bible. It's only three or four words. John 14:18. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now there's a straight out promise from Jesus for you. You say, well, I don't know if it'll happen to me. It happened to somebody else, but not to me. He says, if you ask me, I'll come to you. Well, you say, well, how do I do it? And now I'm going to tell you. I'm going to say three very short prayers. On these three words, pardon, power, and promises. Let me make it clear, there are lots of other different ways of coming to Christ. I couldn't give you them all, or you'd be here all night. But I know this one works. So try it if you've never tried it before. And try it again if you failed in it before. The first is a prayer. Lord Jesus, I am wrong. Take my sins on your cross. Pardon me and be my Savior. And your sins are transferred from you to his cross. You are forgiven. It's a clean sheet. You can start again. You say that prayer very quietly. I shall say it in a moment. And I want you, if you want to echo it under your breath so that no one but yourself and God can hear. But just make that prayer. I shall say it twice, and the second time, so that you know exactly what you're saying. Second time, I want you to echo it in your heart if you've never done it before. And the rest of you people who are here, will you all pray hard for somebody who's having a struggle at this very minute, perhaps. The second prayer, the one for power, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I receive your Holy Spirit into my life now. And you make yourself receptive and open. Your sort of inner self. I can't explain this very well, but perhaps you see what I mean. You make your inner self open and receptive. You say, Holy Spirit, come into my life now. Pardon, power, and then the promises. And how marvelous they are. To know that you've got an utterly reliable God who says utterly reliable things, and who people, many people in this church, and I certainly for one, could testify that he doesn't fail in these promises. And if you'll keep your part, which is just every day to receive his Holy Spirit afresh and to read the Word of God, this is forever, not only for this life, but even through the gateway into eternity. And so that's the prayer. It's just this. Lord, I'm not sure about all this, but I'm going to trust your promises and trust that you've come to me because you said so. Now, just one question I must ask you, and it's this. Do you want to be a committed Christian? I'm talking now to somebody who knows that they're not yet committed Christian. They're all in a muddle. Would you like to be if it were true? Ask yourself that question. I'm going to give you a few seconds to answer it. If the answer is no, then we can't do anything more about it. And I'm certainly not going to try and press you. I don't believe in pressurizing people. You either want it or you don't want it. So if you don't want it, well, you can go out and go on as before, round in circles. Somebody else may say, yes, I do. I do want it. I've been looking for this experience for a long time. I want to have it. I want Jesus Christ in my life. All right. Will you make these prayers in a moment? After me. Echoing them quietly so that no one but yourself and God can hear. There might be a third lot of people who say, well, I'm in an awful muddle. I don't know. I want to and I don't want to. I ask you just to take a risk on it, will you? Take a risk. Make these prayers and mean them as much as you can. Nobody means them 100%. Jesus said a grain of mustard seed of faith was enough to start with. And even if you're not sure, make those prayers, and I believe that the Lord will hear and answer your muddled prayer because he loves you. So, now we come to the point. I wonder if we could all of us bow our heads in prayer, can we? Just shut out everything that's outside for the moment. Those of you who are committed to the Lord, and that's probably very much the majority of you, will you be praying now for somebody who's having a struggle? This could be a great moment for them. Here's the first prayer on pardon. The prayer is this. I shall say it once and then again, and the second time I say it, will you echo it if you want to. Only if you want to. Lord Jesus, I am wrong. Take my sins on your cross. Pardon me and be my Saviour now. Now I'm going to say it slowly. Will you echo it in your own heart if you've never done this before, or if you've drifted right away and want to come back? Lord Jesus, I am wrong. Take my sins on your cross. Pardon me and be my Saviour now. And the Bible tells us, and this is one of the great promises, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You're pardoned. The first great gift, pardon. Now here's the second. You are very weak, we're all very weak. You wonder if you'll ever keep it up. The answer is you won't. But there's a new power coming to you. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's the prayer. Will you make yourself open and receptive as much as you can? Don't worry if you're not absolutely 100% convinced. If you want to make this prayer, make it. The prayer is this. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I receive your Holy Spirit into myself now. I'm saying it again now. Repeat it in your own heart if you want to, or something like it. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I receive your Holy Spirit into myself now. Don't expect wonderful feelings or cold shivers down your back or anything like that. He comes very quietly. And he said to his disciples, wait for the power from on high. Here's the third one. Pardon, power, promises. How can I know this is true? You trust God's promises in the Bible. Here's a promise. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Said by Jesus himself. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. The words of Jesus. And countless other promises like that. He'll come to you if you ask him. Now, here's the prayer. Lord, I'm not really sure about all this, but I'm going to trust your promises and believe you've come to me because you said so. And just make an act of trust. Lord, now we're saying it again for the second time. I want you to say it if you want to. Lord, I am not sure about all this, but I'm going to trust your promises and believe that you've come to me because you said so. Don't expect strong emotional feelings. You might have them, but there's no need to have them. You may feel absolutely nothing. But he's come because he said so, and you'll soon know it. Now let's be quiet for a moment. Seek ye my face, your face I seek. I've looked backwards at my sin. I've looked forward at your promises and life is lived that way. Thank you, Lord. Amen.